Again, let me express my appreciation of being with you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want us to begin to think about something that we seldom think about. That's death. And yet, all of us can just look back in our memories in recent years of loved ones who have passed away, both young and old. That came to my memory as just a few weeks ago I had a meeting at a congregation where my wife and I worked with that congregation from 1984 through 1987 in Perry, Florida, the Spring Warrior Church of Christ. And it was so surprising to see people no longer there, not because they quit serving the Lord, but they passed away. In fact, people I would have never expected to pass away had passed away. And yet there were some who I had anticipated would have passed away. They're still there, one being Sister Mildred. Sister Mildred, I figured, well, I knew her husband passed away, and she was somewhat older when I was there, so I had assumed she had passed away too because of age. Lo and behold, there she was, 95 years old. And she came every single day of the meeting with her younger sister in her 80s, and they were there every night. So again, what I'm trying to point out, we have no idea when death will take our lives. And at the time of death, when I'm asked to speak at the funeral sometimes, I use this poem that you're probably familiar with. It's called The Dash. It's by Linda Ellis. And here's what it says. I read of a man who stood to spoke of the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that the first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what matters most of all was the dash between those years. And you know, if you go to see a cemetery plot and gravestone, you'll have that little dash. It goes on to say, for that dash represents all the time she spent alive on the earth, and now only those who loved her know her what that little dash line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spent our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are the things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. And then she closes. If we could slow down enough to consider what is true and real and always try to understand the way the other people feel, if we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a while. So when your eulogy is being read, when your life's actions rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? Guess what? Every one of us who are here this morning are in our dash right now. That poem is not to the deceased. That poem is to the living. I don't know what this woman's religious background is, but I think she hit it point on. How important it is how we spend our dash. And therefore, our lesson this morning is my dash. I can't live your dash for you. You can't live your dash for me. I can only live my dash. And the question we're going to consider this morning as we consider my dash or your dash, and I don't want this to be discouraged because we're all facing death, whether young or old. I have preached funerals to those who are extremely old and just passed with the passing of time and their bodies just gave out. I have preached funerals to those that are extremely young, that it was totally unexpected that their lives were taken. And it's so good to see each one of you here, and if I have the opportunity to be here next week, I hope I'm still around to do so if you invite me and if you are happy to be here. But none of us know, and I don't want us to be pessimistic, but none of us have an absolute guarantee that we will absolutely, positively, unequivocally be alive next Sunday. You don't know that. And neither do I. So therefore, it's very important that I consider my dash, that little line, that dash, what am I doing with my life? Am I wasting it? Am I not paying attention to that? Am I taking advantage that it's going to be there? You know, I used to tell my wife when we were much younger in years, you'd hear an older preacher get up and he'd reminisce how quickly time went by, and I'd just roll my eyes. Now I'm that older preacher telling you how quickly time goes by, because it does go by ever so fast. So what am I doing with my dash? What are you doing with your dash? I don't want you to think about the person next to you. I don't want you to think about the person that's not here. I want you to think about yourself now. As I think about myself, what am I doing with my dash? Because if I'm not doing the right things, guess what? I'm still in my dash. I can rearrange my time to make my dash better if it is not already better as we move forward in life. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you bear with me as we talk about my dash. And I say my dash, you, your dash. The first thing I want us to suggest is my dash filled with the Word of God. Now, I know you're interested in spiritual things. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here this morning. But for a lot of people, Christianity is limited to Sundays and Wednesdays. And my friend, that's not enough. I need to be filled with the Word of God. Let's look at some passages along those lines. In 2 Timothy, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We have recorded for us, as Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15, he states, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, we understand that Paul is writing to the young evangelist Timothy, but I think you would agree with me, the lessons he's given Timothy is the lessons applicable to all of us as Christians. And if you look at the first part of that verse, it says to be diligent, notice the importance, so that you can be approved unto God. Not approved unto the preacher, not approved to the elders, though you ought to be grateful you have elders, but to be approved unto God. Now, how can I be approved unto God according to this passage? Well, it says a worker who does not need to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, we know the word of truth is God's, the word we are studying this morning. But to be approved, I've got to be diligent in this word. You know, in the religious bookstores, there's not many of them anymore, but in the religious bookstores, they've got a lot of books to help you study, a lot of books on different things. And I'm not saying you can never go to a religious bookstore, but I'm going to tell you where you need to spend most of your time, in this book. You can use those other books to help aid, perhaps, on some areas. But if you're spending more time on books written by men, even about religious matters, than this book, you're spending too much time in the other books. The book you need to be spending the most amount of time in, the book I need to spend the most amount of time in, is in the Word of God, the Scriptures. Now, when I left full-time preaching, I left 90% of my library at Berwyn, because my wife didn't want me to take over 60, 70 boxes of books and put it in a manufactured home. So I have had a lot of books. But as I'm getting older, the most important book is right here. And I don't have to put it in a box. I can carry it with me. Better yet, I can put it up here. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Am I using my time to do that? Again, as we talk about that, let's go to another passage. And 1 Peter chapter 1. Someone says, well, here he goes again. A preacher's always trying to make you study. Now, number one, I'm not trying to make you study. God doesn't try to make you study. But he's giving you his instructions in his word, and I should want to study. I should want to apply those things. It's God's, what I call God's love letter to man. My wife saves a lot of things. And sad but true, one of the things she saved is when we were dating in high school. See, she's my only girl I've ever dated. And I was silly when I was young. She saved these poems, the silliest, corniest poems I've ever heard of, that I wrote to her in high school. And a couple of weeks ago, she's reading those poems to me. I said, why don't you get rid of those things? That's important to her. Is this important to us? Now, I'm not saying God's corny or silly, but is this important to us? Are we girding up the loins of our mind? You know, we sing and we praise God, how wonderful He is, and indeed He is, but then we don't break open the bread of life. Our actions outweigh what we say. Because if we say how important He is, wouldn't we take the time to know what He wants? Wouldn't we take the time to instill those ideas? Let's read that passage, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, what? Gird up the loins of your mind. How do I gird up my loins of my mind? It's through this book. It's through the truth. And again, why do I do that? To be the type of person that God would want me to be. It's God's love letter to us. In other words, God, I love you, but I really don't care what's in this book. I've been baptized, and I'll come to services, but don't expect much more out of me. I hope that's not your life. I hope that's not my life. Now, here's what I found out when I quote-unquote, became retired. It's very easy to neglect to feed the inner man. It's very easy to get caught up in other things that are not bad in and of themselves, but you're not putting forth the effort you need to put forth. And I need to remind myself, and you need to remind yourself, whatever age you are, that we're to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. What am I doing with my dash? Colossians chapter 3. Listen what it says in the beginning of verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We might substitute that word richly for abundantly. So God's Word, the Scriptures, are to dwell in us richly, abundantly. Now, how do we do that? As we feed upon it. Now, it's none of my business how much time you spend in your study. I would hope that each day you spend some time breaking open the Word of Life. But I'm going to give you a challenge this morning. I'm going to challenge you and suggest this. Whatever study habits you have now, keep on doing that. But my challenge to you is add, now watch this, add 15 minutes a day. Add 15 minutes. You say, 15 minutes. Can we all spare 15 minutes in our schedules, no matter how busy they are? Can we spare an additional 15 minutes per day? But I want you to add 15 minutes per day, whether it be just simply reviewing, whether it be going over your Sunday class or your Wednesday class, whether it be studying Psalms, whether it be studying the Old Testament, whatever the case. Not just that, I'm not saying that should be your sole purpose of study is the 15 minutes. I say add 15 minutes to whatever you're doing right now and do it daily. Do you realize if you just added 15 minutes a day, after 1 week, you've added 1 hour and 45 minutes of study. 1 week. An additional 1 hour and 45 minutes of study. Now you start multiplying that to 52. Have you got a lot more study in there? You sure do. And how much did you add? 15 minutes a day. That's not a whole lot, people. But it's up to you. Oh, and by the way, you need to be consistent. Not just 15, okay, I'm going to go add 15 minutes. I'm going to take 15 minutes today. That's good. Now do that day after day after day after day. And you'll be surprised on how filled that the Word of God will dwell in you richly, which will enable you, as it will enable me, to make better decisions. Because the choices we make results in what we're going to live our lives. Add 15 minutes per day with our dash. Now, if we've been slack in our studying, don't say, well, I've tried, but I can't. You can. I can. But you've got to be consistent. And I trust me when I tell you, if you do that, you'll be surprised within 6 months how much more you will be able to follow God's will, because you'll know more of God's will. What I'm concerned about when I got getting older is I'm starting to forget things I had memorized for years. So guess what my 15 minutes today entail? Review. Review things I've known from years gone by, because my old brain is not working exactly like it worked 25 years ago. And that's helping me. I still have a long way to go, but that's helping me. I've even started once again to memorize. Well, why should I memorize in my 60s? Well, not to impress anybody, but to help me so that as I'm in society, I let my light so shine as you studied in class this morning. And why do we do that? Acts 20 and verse 32. Turn with me, if you will. What am I doing with my desk? Now, all of us can do this. It's not hard. You don't have to report to anybody. Just do it yourself and do it consistently. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that sanctified. What's God's word able to do? It's able to build us up. You know what's able to tear us down? Watching too much TV. And that's able to tear us down. My son and others have told me, because I used to just watch news consistently. And by the time you watch a half hour or hour and a half or 2 hours of news, now though some people watch it all day, you're bummed. You're bummed by seeing what's all going on. Better spend more of that time in God's word to build up instead of being brought down. Now, I'm not suggesting we shouldn't know what's going on in the world. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what is your mind filled with? You say, you mentioned memorize. I can't memorize. I'm an old person. You can't teach old dogs new tricks. First of all, you're not a dog. And by the way, dogs can be taught, but you're not a dog. And second of all, I'm not trying to teach you tricks. I'm trying to suggest to you, you only have your dash once. Once today is gone, it's gone. There's nothing you can do with it. But if you get to wake up tomorrow, will you add 15 more minutes in your study? Because it's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. What am I doing with my dash when it comes to the Word of God? Let's move on. What am I doing with my dash with regards to purpose of life? Understand this. If you are a child of God, God has already explained to you and to me in His Word what the purpose of life is. And the purpose of life is to glorify Christ. That's our purpose of life. And if you're not aware of that, I hope you are aware of that this morning as we study. Now, how did I come up with this conclusion? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. We have recorded for us in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, talking to those who had become Christians. He states, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life." Okay, so we're baptized into his death to do what? To come out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Now, question. What is that newness of life? Answer. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. We have recorded for us here in Colossians chapter 1, very simple, as Paul talks about the Gentiles becoming Christians. And verse 27, to them, that's speaking of the Gentiles, 24, 25, 26, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The newness of life is what? Christ in you, isn't it? That's the newness of life. In other words, we're not baptized into Christ to go on and do whatever we want anymore. We have made the commitment, not my will, but your will be done. And I'm going to be the type of person, Father, you want me to be. That's what I should be doing with my dash. Now, whether or not I'm doing that, that's up to me. But very clearly, God points that out. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. We have recorded for us here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, what am I doing with my dash? Paul states this to the Christians at Galatia, my little children, for whom I labor in birth, listen, until Christ is formed in you. Now, he's talking not to the alien sinner here. He's talking to Christians, is he not? And he's saying, now, okay, you've been baptized. You've put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. But now you have to have Christ formed in you. What are you doing with the time God gives you after you're baptized? Is Christ being formed in you? Now, go back to Galatians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It shows us how, as we look at Paul's example. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It tells us here, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, do you see how the end of this verse ties together with our first point? I live by the faith in the Son of God. Where's faith come from? God's word. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in other words, our first point was that we need to know God's word. This point is, once we know it, we need to put it into practice. Well, we need to be the type of people that Christ would want me to be. You need to be the type of person that Christ would want you to be. And that's really the ultimate purpose of life, is that Christ can be seen in me. Now, you're never going to become equal to Christ. I will never become equal to Christ. But I need to die trying to be like my Savior. And then I need to have the right attitude as I do that. Let's go to Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3. While you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, have you heard people say, well, what do I have to do to become a child of God? And they may be sincere, and then you show them that they need to be baptized. And I also say you need to be faithful afterwards. You need to keep on growing. But sometimes we use that what's the bare minimums? I think sometimes it's used, what's the bare minimums I have to do to be accepted with God? And if that's the reason you say that, now you got a problem. Because there are no bare minimums. It's an all or nothing situation. I give my all or God's not pleased with me. And I give my best or God's not pleased with me. You know, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't ever want to minimize that. But don't think for a moment that since I'm saved by the blood of Christ, I can live my life however I want and God's pleased with me. I'm saved by the precious blood of Christ. I've given another day to live so that I can become more like my Savior. Now, whether or not I do that, that's up to me. Whether or not you do it, that's up to you. But if I do that, then I need to do it with the right attitude. And Colossians chapter 3, let's read what it says in verse. Now, here he's talking about bondservants in verse 22. Bondservants were slaves. They were slaves. But look at what he tells them. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord. That is so important. So important in your jobs that you have. So important in every function of your life that you give nothing less than your best. Now, admittedly, my best on some days is better than my best on other days. Wouldn't you agree? That your best is not always equal day by day. But whatever day it is, I'm to give my best. Because that's what the Lord wants of me. Again, that's what upsets me as I become older. And I watch people work who give less than their best. You give your best, whatever that best is. You be the type of people. Why? Because we serve who? We serve Christ. We serve Jesus Christ. My purpose of life after I was baptized is to let the light of Christ shine in me. Well, how do I do that? as I learn what he wants, and then I put into application of my life. That's what I should be doing with my dash. Now, if I'm not doing that with my dash, understand this. God will let you do whatever you want. But God forbid if you die in such a condition. How's your dash? And I don't want you to look back and regret on things you hadn't done. I want you to look at today and forward. Hey, God's given me today. What am I doing with my dash today? Am I living in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord today? And if you're given another day tomorrow, again you say, one of the things I say as I've gotten older, hey, I can still get up out of bed. Now, I don't get up as easy as I get up out of bed years ago, but I still get up out of bed. And I can still dress myself. I can still feed myself. And I can still use the restroom. And I can still think. And I can still be with... There's a lot of things I can still do. Am I going to use it for the glory of God? Or am I going to just waste it away on nonsense? But let's go on. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. I didn't put this here. God did. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Listen to what it states. And he, that's Christ, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, New King James Version, that in all things he may have the preeminence. What's preeminence mean? It means first place. That Christ is to have first place in all things in my life. I tease my wife, and I just tease her so she knows. I think she knows I'm teasing. I tell her, well, I miss the cold weather. I miss the snow. I'm going to move back to where I was born, Ironwood, Michigan. That's the upper peninsula of Michigan. They get close to 400 inches of snow a year. Now, there's one reason I wouldn't go up there, for sure. And it's not because of the snow, because I like the snow. It's because I'd probably have to start a church up there. The closest church that I'm aware of is 40, 50 miles away from Ironwood, Michigan, on Faithful Congregations. I don't know if I'd have the stamina to start a church at my age right now. You see, if I was going to go somewhere, one of the first things I need to know, if Christ's going to be first place in my life, where am I going to worship? Where am I going to worship? This should be on my mind all the time. If, by the way, if you're planning on moving, top priority is where are you going to worship? Do you have congregations to choose from where you're going to worship? I remember when I preached in Minnesota. I mentioned Minnesota last week. I preached in Pine City, Minnesota. Now, at that time, back in the early 70s, mid-70s, to my knowledge, Minnesota had about 8 or 9 faithful congregations in the entire state. And it wouldn't be unreasonable for someone to come in. And we had a federal prison in Sandstone, Minnesota, about 25, 30 miles away from Pine City. And some people would be transferred to Sandstone in their positions with the prison. And they wouldn't be looking for a church. And they'd call me up and say, Brother Cousins, where's the closest church? And I'd tell them, here. Here? That's 35 miles away. Yeah, that's what you're right. Where's the next closest? Well, Duluth. Where's that? That's about 60 miles away. Where's the biggest church? Well, St. Paul. How far is that? Well, that's over 90 miles away. Now, I'm not saying they did wrong, but it should have been something they thought about. Oh, and by the way, if you think, well, it doesn't really matter, I can go start a church. If you ever attempted to start a church, you better be strong. You better be strong. I told a young preacher just starting out, and he's speaking to a small group of people. I said, listen, the hardest time of preaching you're going to have is with a small group of people. The easiest time preaching is when there's more people. Believe it or not, the more people there is, the easier it is to preach. I said, that's going to be the hardest time. You start a church of 2 or of 4 or of 6, you better be strong. So again, put God first place if you're going to move. Make sure you have somewhere to worship. Now, we don't have that problem in Florida. We got churches all over the place. But that's not the only thing. Keep Christ first in all other things, too. Not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. And the decisions that you make, make sure that decision wouldn't go against what Christ would want of you. Again, my dash, my destiny is to have Christ the focus of my life. to be the type of person He wants me to be. And then finally, the lesson will be yours, my dash, my destiny, in the home. Let's start with the home. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, parents, those of you who have children nowadays, and maybe some of you will disagree with me, but it is my personal conviction that those who are raising children today have it much harder than when I raised my children. There's many more challenges for you today than when my wife and I raised our children years ago. There was challenges back then, too. Don't misunderstand me. But you've got the internet and all these other things. It's just mind-boggling. You only have so much time. Those of you with kids or those of you who are grandparents with grandkids, don't waste time. Be the example. Enjoy them. Teach them. The reason we're down here is because of the grandkids. Now, I love my kids, but it's the grandkids. When they moved from Louisville, which was not that far from Chicago, that was a half a day's ride, and they moved to Florida, it just discombobled my mind. Because I was always thinking they're going to move further back north to Illinois, but that's not what they chose to do. And the first year they moved away, it was rough. We got to see our grandkids very seldom, very seldom. And my wife and I concluded, though I didn't want to, quote, retire, it's either retire and be with the grandkids or see them once or twice a year. And again, I don't want anyone to feel sorry for me. We made the choice. No one put a gun to my head. We moved down so we see the grandkids. Now, we don't see them as much as I'd like to see them because my daughter and son-in-law would get upset with me if I was there as often as I'd like to be. But we see them quite frequently. And we don't have the major influence on them because parents have the major influence on them and others. But I'm hoping that since we're down here, we have some influence. And I'm not suggesting my daughter and son-in-law aren't doing good. They are. And I'm glad my son is here because he has influence on them too. In fact, it's kind of embarrassing because when I go see my grandkids, it's better when he's not there because he's the center of attraction. I go see Jake. Hey, I'm here. Gramps is here. I wear the shirt. Gramps. That's the one you need to be paid. What I'm trying to say, those are the important things of life. Use your time wisely. And those of you with children at home, I know it's got to be rough, but now's the time to instill in them God's word. To instill that. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. May they see that genuine faith in you as they're growing up. And it's not only taking time to teach them, because let's go to the next passage in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It states there, and from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You have the opportunity that is going to so quickly vanish to show them what's really important. You know, people say, well, what's really important, my son or daughter is a success. Okay, that's true, but let me ask you this. How do you define success? How do you define success? Now, in my understanding, if you make a heap of money and are on the top of the totem pole of your business world and you've eliminated Christ, you're not a success. Because you're going to lose your soul. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to make a heap of money. Praise God if you can make a heap of money and use it wisely. There's nothing wrong with making money. I do not advocate communism. I think in our free will society, if you can make a lot of money and still be faithful to the Lord, praise God. But making a lot of money doesn't make one a success. Being in Christ makes one a success. Because remember, for to me to live is Christ and what? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it doesn't matter what's on that office wall. It doesn't matter how many awards they get. You remember in basketball, if you like basketball, could you name the Bulls team, Chicago Bulls? Because remember, I'm from Chicago. Can you remember the Chicago Bulls team who won 6 championships? That's a lot of championships in an extremely short pace of time. Michael Jordan, okay, that's one, but he's not the only one. You see the problem? Those are temporary things, but what's the permanent thing? Serving God. Serving God. Those fancy rings that have hundreds of diamonds in it, that's nice, but that's just temporary. Use your time to teach your children, teach your grandchildren, that the most important thing is serving God. And that's what we find in Ephesians 6:4. Oh, and by the way, look at Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, mothers play a big part. We see that with Lois and Eunice. But a lot of dads have abandoned their position of showing the importance on serving God. Everything else is secondary. My goal and my hope, and I'm grateful now because my two children are faithful, my hope and goal is they'll be faithful till they die. And if they're faithful till they die, praise God, that's the most important thing to me. I don't care if they have a summer home and winter home. I don't care if they have 15 degrees on their wall. I just hope and pray they stay true to the Lord and have a home in heaven, and that they'll influence others to the best of ability to have a home in heaven. Because when all is said and done, that's the most important thing. What am I doing with my dash? I've seen some parents teach their kids, the most important thing for you to be is popular in school. Wow, watch out for that. That might take its toll, people. Had one parent years ago, their child had just graduated high school, and they wanted their child to have the college experience. I said, the college experience? What are you talking about? Oh, I want them to live on campus and enjoy. Yeah, they lived on campus. Got caught up on drugs. I won't go any further than that. I'm not saying all get caught up on drugs, but I'm not worried about the college experience. I'm worried about, am I instilling that they'll serve the Lord? That they'll serve the Lord. By the way, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't go to college. And whatever college you go to, whatever college, and I'm not going to get into detail there, it's not the college, it's your knowledge of the truth by following the truth. Sometimes we as Christians get deceived, well, if we send them to a certain place, it has to be okay. Forget that. It's your love of the truth and that they get the education to help them to succeed in the whatever job or profession that they want. Be the example. Your time goes by quickly. My granddaughters, well, I'll move on real quick in a moment. We now have one who's college age, going to college, Hillsborough Junior College. We have another one graduating high school. We have a third one in high school. We have a fourth one in grade school. And we have a fifth one who's in first grade, I guess it would be, or kindergarten. I was looking at my wife. She's nodding her head. I'm not sure which one, but he's way down there. But it goes by so fast. I can remember as of yesterday, my granddaughter who's in college, when I took her out as a small little child. What happened to all those years? What I'm telling you, people, if you've got children, if you have grandchildren, use your time in a wise way. You'll never regret that. I've never regretted spending time with my children and using it in a wise way. And then in the world, and I know I'm a little bit beyond, so I'll move a little quicker. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. But this is important because you know what? Your dash might not be here that long. And when your dash is ended, it really doesn't matter what someone says at your funeral. It matters what people know about you. Isn't that true? Because sometimes people say things that you say, is that the same person I'm talking about? I know. I may have told you this, but years ago in Pine City, when the preacher there died and I worked under him, there were so many preachers in the audience, and four of us, myself included, four of us were told to speak during his funeral. You know what? Big deal. Big deal. Doesn't matter if four preachers spoke. That doesn't make him any more important to God than anybody else. It's not important what they said or I said. It's important what you did with your life. That's what's important. And Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labor in vain. Brother Wisdom brought that up in class this morning, how important it is for let our light so shine. And real quickly, because time went out, to do that, I need to be holy, as taught in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Being holy goes back to the Word of God, being the type of people that God would want us to be. That's what's going to make us different. That's what's going to cause some to not be happy with us. But it's well worth it. Not only are we to be holy, we're to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all things. You say, how can I be thankful? I've got all these aches. I've got all these pains. I've got all this sorrow. You can be thankful, my friend, because you're a child of God. You can be thankful because you've got the strength to go through. You can be thankful that when you put off your body of flesh, you get to go home and to heaven. You can be thankful, as we studied last week, God provides. God provides, if you just look to Him. And then, of course, in the world, be an example of hope. 1 Peter 3:15, that someone asks you of the reason of hope that is in you. Do they see the hope in you? Because I'll tell you what, our society is almost hopeless right now. Is it not? You look at our society, you got a lot of long-faced people out there. Our hope is not based upon our politicians. Our hope is based upon our relationship with the Lord. Our hope is guaranteed in Christ Jesus. That's how we can carry on. Therefore, as we close, as we look at my dash, will my dash go many more years? Will it go a short time? My son has caused me some problems because I was hoping it was a short time. I actually was hoping I was deceased right now to have my home in heaven. He keeps on saying, well, God's going to punish you, Dad. You're going to live here forever. I hope not. But understand this as we close. Three simple lessons. James 4:14. Let's read these passages before we close. What am I doing with my dash? In the book of James, we have very easily for us 4:14, talking about the brevity of time. Whereas you do not know what is will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And those who are younger in years, you kind of scoff at that. Understand, it's a vapor. Before you know it, you're going to be much older than what you are today, and you're going to ask yourself, where did all that time go? Therefore, whatever time you have, use it wisely now. And if He gives you a long life, use your long life to serve God. If it's a short life, use it to serve God. Your actions are important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Now, whether or not you paid attention or didn't pay attention this morning, I hope you paid attention, understand this. My dash, my life, I'm going to give an account for it. My wife's not going to give an account for my life. My relatives are not going to give an account for my life. My children are not going to give an account for my life. I'm going to give an account for my life. And you're going to give an account for your life. And 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Then knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we well known to God, and also trust well known in your consciences. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. In other words, you're going to be held accountable for what you do. No one can make you do those things. We're in America. We can do whatever we want. But understand, I'm going to be held in account for what I do. And then finally, and the lesson will be yours, your choices result in your destiny. In Galatians chapter 6, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. I may have told you this, but I'm going to share it with you once again. I had someone that was close to me make the statement, "Chuck, don't worry about me. I have friends in both places." That's what he said. In other words, I have friends in heaven, I have friends in hell. And he's probably true. That's probably true. But you're not going to get to heaven by chance. There's nowhere I find in my Bible that someone gets to heaven by chance. It's by a choice. By a choice of submitting and serving our Lord. And God clearly says this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, people, you don't need a concordance. You don't need Bible dictionaries to understand that answer. What are you sowing? What are you sowing with the time you have right now? You're living your dash. Someday, sometime, someone is going to be given an eulogy at your funeral. But what's important is how you lived your life before that funeral. What are you doing with that dash? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, what's holding you back? Why won't you repent and be baptized the remission of your sins as they were instructed on the day of Pentecost? Now, if you don't understand that, I'm sure there's brethren here who'll take whatever time it's necessary to study with you to show you how you come into contact with the blood of Christ by repenting and being baptized the remission of your sins. But if you understand that, what's holding you back? I don't know. If it be loved ones, don't let them hold you back. If it be your co-workers, don't let them hold you back. Do you see what you're sacrificing? You're sacrificing your relationship with God if you don't obey the gospel. Well, I'll get around to it someday. Well, you show me your calendar has the word someday. No calendar has the word someday. What it should say, I'll serve him today. And if you're a child of God and you've been careless with your life, and we all have to some degree at some time. What are you doing right now? What are you going to do the rest of today? What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do with this word? You can say, "Oh, good, another lesson's done. He was a little long today. I hope that if you have him again, he gets a little bit shorter." I'm not worried about that. In fact, I'm not even worried if you know me and my name. What I am concerned about is what are you doing as what I am doing with my dash? Because someday it'll be ended. Right now, you can make those changes if you need to, as we stand and as we sing.